So there was a guy who moved into the neighborhood, and he just happened to go out on his porch one day. He was going to go for a walk, and he looked next door at his neighbor's porch, and he saw something odd. There was a refrigerator that was kind of halfway in the door, and it was just sitting there, halfway in the door. So he goes, I wonder if he needs any help. So he ran over. He kind of hollered into the house. He said, hey, man, do you need any help? I'm your new neighbor. Just want to be of help if he can. He says, yeah, that would be great. And so he just began to push as hard as he could. He figured he's trying to get this refrigerator in his house, and they pushed and pushed, but nothing happened. And like 5 minutes goes by, and they're both out of breath. And so they just kind of stopped to catch their breath. And so finally, this new neighbor yells in. He just says, you know, I don't know if we're ever going to get this refrigerator in this house. And the guy said, get it in the house. I'm trying to get it out of the house. Now, I say that for this reason, because it's obvious that they were not on the same page, right? I mean, one's trying to put it in the house, one's trying to take it out of the house. They're just not on the same page. And in a similar way, that's what we've discovered in our series with Jonah. If you're visiting with us today, we're in a great series. Actually, we're ending it today, so you've picked a great week to be here. If you're visiting, also if you're visiting with us, please fill out that tear-off part of the bulletin, that connect card, because we would love to have your information, not so that we can pound you with stuff, but just because I would love to be able to meet you and talk with you, to hear your story, how Jesus is working in your life. And so if you do that for us, that would be awesome. And you can just put that at the welcome desk, since the offering's already been taken. You can't put it in the offering. So put it in the, take it down to the welcome desk. That'd be great. But we're in this great series, and we're going through Jonah. And God and Jonah were obviously not on the same page, as we've discovered. Now, when we last left Jonah, he had preached to the wicked people of Nineveh. A great revival broke out, and the people repented. They changed their behavior, and Nineveh went from being this powerful and arrogant and wicked city in mourning. And as we saw last week, God had compassion on them because they repented. And God didn't destroy them. He didn't wipe them out. Instead, he spared them because of his love, his grace, his mercy, and his compassion. Now, I don't know about you, but I love it when a story has a happy ending. You know, when the good guys win and the bad guys lose and the hero rides off in the sunset. I mean, when I grew up, when I'm home visiting him, he's still watching these old Westerns. He just loves the old Westerns. And I grew up, we always watched the old Westerns. In fact, some of you may remember this or remember this name, but when I was born, one of the first, I guess, arguments my mom and dad had. It was what to name me, because my dad wanted to name me Randolph Scott. He was a guy that starred in a lot of Westerns back then. My mom wouldn't have it. Right? So I'm stuck with what I got. So anyway, but I love it when the good guys win, the bad guys lose. And if Jonah's story had ended in chapter 3, which that's where we ended last week, guess what? That's the kind of story we would have had. It'd been great. But the unfortunate part is there's a chapter 4. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Jonah chapter 4, or you can follow along on the screen. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll go through just the first 4 verses right now. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me, Lord, now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? You know, what a question, right? I think it's interesting how verse 1 starts out. It starts out with these words, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And so as I read that, two questions popped into my head. What change of plans and whose plans changed, right? Here's the thing. Jonah's plan was to preach, and after 40 days, the Ninevites would be toast, right? God's just going to send fire and brimstone down, turn them into chicken McNuggets or something. You know, he was just going to wipe them out. That was Jonah's plan. But now, because of their repentance, things changed. So instead of destruction, they got compassion. Instead of judgment, they got mercy. Instead of rejoicing in God's forgiveness, Jonah's furious. I mean, he's angry. I mean, look at what he says. He says, just kill me now. In other words, God, if you're not going to wipe out these wicked people, then just take me out instead. And here's what's so amazing about that. Jonah had personally, as we know, had felt the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the salvation of God, hadn't he? I mean, he had already experienced that when God saved him from the giant fish. Yet he couldn't stomach the thought of Nineveh receiving the same. Basically, he's angry with God for being God. Think about that. He's just upset with God for being God. Because that's who God is. God's a gracious, compassionate, loving, merciful, and forgiving God, especially when we come to him in repentance as these people had done. So here's my first observation today. The truth that God is loving, gracious, and merciful towards all who repent, that should have been an easy lesson for Jonah to learn, but unfortunately, it wasn't. It wasn't. And not only was it a hard lesson for Jonah to learn, but guess what? It's a hard one for us to learn as well. Because we are a lot like Jonah. We've said this throughout this series. You and I, we are a lot like Jonah. In fact, there's a little of Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in most of us, if we were honest. You see, the problem is, even though we've experienced the mercy and the grace and the compassion of God ourselves, we just can't seem to extend that same compassion to what we call those people. You know, those people. We all have them, right? We all have those people. You know, the ones we don't like, the ones we don't agree with, the ones we get angry with, the ones who have hurt us, the ones who look different, vote different, smell different, those we want to put on a slow boat headed out to sea, right? I mean, we all have those people if we were honest. I mean, ask us to love some people outside of our comfort zones, and out of nowhere comes this whole list of qualifiers. It's like we say, all right, if you're asking me to love those people, then they better be nice. They better not hurt me. They better be safe. They better be stable. And they better be deserving. I mean, that's just how we are sometimes with those people. We all have them. Kids, you have them too. Some of the people you go to school with. Now, here's what's interesting. Although Jonah deserves it, there's no thundering rebuke from God, just a question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? God just turns to Jonah and says, look, is it right for you to be angry? I mean, should you be angry? And why are you angry? I mean, you're angry at me because I forgave them? You're angry with me because I showed grace and mercy and compassion to people who repented and who changed behavior? You're angry about that? Again, this is free of charge, but I believe it's true. Anger, if not dealt with, will take you down a very dark and lonely road that will lead you further away from God and further away from his church. And some of you may be dealing with anger today. Some of you may be dealing with issues in your life that just really just boil your potatoes, right? I mean, it just gets you upset and gets you mad. And if you're not careful, that anger will take you to a place you do not want to go. Because it'll take you further and further and further away from your God. If anger's not dealt with in your life. Let's continue on. Look at verse 5. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. So Jonah leaves Nineveh. He goes out to the east part of the city, the out east of the city. He builds this little retreat, this little shelter overlooking the city, and he becomes a spectator. Why? Because I still think he's hoping that the Ninevites' true nature is going to show up. In other words, these are very wicked, very evil people. Jonah's going, there's no way that this was true repentance. I mean, there's no way. It's only going to be a few days. They're going to go back to what they were doing. And when they do, God's just going to send fire and brimstone down. He's going to realize I was right, and he's going to take these wicked people out. And so I've got a front row seat to what God's going to do. And I imagine if he had a popcorn machine and a Coke, it would have been there, right? He'd just been sitting there eating popcorn, drinking his Coke, waiting to see what was going to happen. Which brings me to my second observation. This is not easy to hear, but it's true, and we better understand it. Jonah is sitting back waiting for the people to die instead of showing them how to live. Now I want you to let that sink in. Jonah is sitting back waiting for the people to die instead of showing them how to live. He's sitting there in his little chair or whatever under this little shelter, and he's looking out over this city who God had just spared, and he's just waiting for them to blow it. He's waiting for them to mess up so God will take them out. He's waiting for them to die instead of showing them how to live. And let me tell you, how many churches in this country today, maybe around the world, how many Christians are doing the exact same thing? We are sitting back in our nice little buildings, waiting for the people out there to die outside of Christ, instead of going out there and just showing them how to live. How to live. I mean, showing them what it means to be a disciple, showing them what it means to be a Christian. I mean, how many of us are going to show people how to live? Because if we aren't, then we are actually just waiting for them to die. And that's where Jonah was. Of all the lessons in Jonah, this is the one that breaks my heart the most. Because this is such a picture of so many believers today. But it doesn't have to be. Let's continue on. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there. And soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Excuse me. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. So Jonah's out east of the city, just kind of watching over, waiting for the people to die. Evidently, whatever he kind of put up as a shelter isn't quite protecting him from the sun. And so God provides this shade. He provides this vine with these very broad leaves, and it's a comfort for Jonah. In fact, for the first time in our story, Jonah's actually pretty happy. And you know why he's happy? He's happy because he's comfortable. You see, Jonah's happiness was found in his comfort. But just as soon as God provides the vine, he also provides a worm that destroys it. Then a strong wind blows out of the east and begins to blow on Jonah, and the temperatures begin to rise as the scorching sun beats down on him. And once again, Jonah gets angry with God and just wants to die. You know, the thing that kind of blows me away, I was thinking about this. It's just kind of in my weird head. But I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, why didn't Jonah just leave? I mean, why didn't he just walk away? Why didn't he just go somewhere else, go back, instead of just staying there, not only suffering, but just waiting for them to die? I didn't quite understand that, except for the fact that he was so intent on watching these people suffer that he didn't care if he suffered necessarily until it just got too much for him. And so he gets angry. Look at verses 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly." And get this. "But Nineveh was more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" The end. That's where Jonah ends right there. Observation number 3. When we care more for our comfort than we do for those we cross paths with, then we stopped being who Jesus has called us to be. When we begin to care more for our comfort, what makes us comfortable, than we do about crossing paths with people out there, then we've just stopped being who Jesus has called us to be, period. And this was Jonah's problem. He valued comfort of a plant, but hated a whole nation of lost people. Now, Jonah's story ends with a question. God asked Jonah, "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" The answer, of course, is yes, he should. Why? Because that's who God is, right? I mean, that's who God is. But there's a great difference between Jonah and God. God loves people. Jonah loved the plant. Jonah was more concerned with his comfort than he was with his character. He would rather be comfy and cozy than be concerned about the spiritual condition of a whole city of people. Now, I always wondered, did Jonah ever change his mind? I mean, did he start seeing things the way God saw them? Does he start caring for people in the end? Well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say, this is it on Jonah right here. And it just leaves us wondering. It just leaves us hoping that maybe Jonah turned around. After all, he's a prophet of God. But here's the thing we got to understand for you and me. Our story doesn't end here. This isn't where our story ends. Because God is continuing to write our story. Yours isn't over yet. That's why, as I thought about the book of Jonah, and especially this last chapter, there are two things that kept jumping out of my head that have the potential to change our story. The first is this: God's heart beats for people. We all have to understand that. God's heart beats for people. It always has and always will. Why? Because he loves people, especially lost people. Let me remind you of something. Forgiving is what God does best. I mean, after all, that's why Jesus died on the cross, so that we might have forgiveness of sin, because that's what God does best. Jonah knew that, and he definitely loved to experience it, but he hates it for anyone he considers those people. Let me ask you, ever felt that way? Ever felt that way about people? You love it when God forgives you, but, you know, you just don't want him to forgive those people. You see, what he failed to realize is that Nineveh was not just a place, it was people. People created by God. People who were loved by God. And as for us today, what we have to understand is this: Nineveh, It's our neighbor next door. It's the waiter or waitress at our favorite restaurant. It's the guy next to us in line at Kroger. It's the person we bump into at school. It's the relatives we haven't spoken to in years because we're mad at them, but we really don't know why we're mad. Here's the thing. Whenever you find people, there you will find Nineveh in all of its splendor, its glory, its greed, its power, its evil. But you'll also find a God who has made a way for all people to be saved. Why? Because that's what God's heart beats for. I mean, that's what it beats for. And all you have to do is go all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, and you will see what God's heart beats for. It beats for people, and it beats to give everyone an opportunity at forgiveness and to be saved through Christ. But for Jonah, his hatred and his anger blinded him from seeing the heart of God. So here's a question I have for all of us today, and it's this: what's blinding you from seeing the heart of God? What is it? What's blinding you from seeing God's heart and what it beats for? Are there people you resist loving and caring for because they are on your list, you know, those people? Second thing that hit me was this: God's plan for saving lost people always involves using you and me. It always does, and always has, always wills. In other words, God always uses you and me to bring his saving message to people. In the story of Jonah, God sent Jonah to Nineveh so that they might have a chance to be saved. And as far as we know from Scripture, get this, there was no plan B, right? There was no plan B. This was it. It was for Jonah to go to Nineveh. And today, God wants to use you and me to bring the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And as far as we can tell from the Scripture, there is no plan B. If the world does not hear the message of Jesus Christ from us, it will not hear it because there's no plan B. So what can we do? Well, it begins with a willingness to leave that which is comfortable to enter that which is unknown. In other words, it begins by leaving your comfort zone, that which you have comfort in. Maybe it's a group of people, maybe it's a place, whatever, but it's having a willingness to leave your comfort zone to enter the zone of the unknown, to enter that area where it's not comfortable. But you know you need to go. But here's the problem that a lot of us have. I really like this. I came across this years ago. It was by author John Stott. And he calls people like this, he calls us rabbit hole Christians. Rabbit hole Christians. Here's what he means by that. He says, rabbit hole Christians are Christians who are around non-Christians all day but never go to them. They just pop their heads out of their Christian holes every morning and scurry off to work or school, only to frantically search for Christian friends to sit by. For lunch, they may go to a restaurant or cafeteria and regroup in their holy huddles. Or that night, they go to their all-Christian Bible study while all the time thinking, aren't we great witnesses for Jesus? Bill Hybels, before he got kind of screwed up, wrote, the day Christ followers like you and me stay glued to our circles of comfort and refuse to enter the unknown, it is lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. And that is true. The day Christian people like you and me refuse to leave our circles of comfort, refuse to go to the zone of the unknown, it is lights out for the kingdom of God. And we have to understand that. Now let me reflect, and then we'll close. I learned this early on when I was in college, actually. When I was in Bible college, I went to Ozark Christian College, and my junior year, I traveled with Christ in Youth, CIY. A lot of you may know CIY, may have been to some of their conferences. But I traveled with them in a group. I played bass and acoustic, and it was just great. Our leader was a guy by the name of Tom Lawson, just an amazing, amazing guy. Did you ever know him, Rodney? That's what I thought, because I knew was at KCC as well. But Tom was just a great guy. So that particular fall, it was in November, we were playing at the Oklahoma Christian Teen Convention. It was held in Muskogee, Oklahoma, USA. Yeah, it's a song. I forget. Anyway, but it was held in Muskogee, and it was at the Christian church there. And that first night, there was going to be a main session. After the main session, then we were going to do a concert, right? So anyway, after dinner, before the main session, we went down into this room that was assigned to us, and we had devotions. And at the end of the devotions that Tom gave, he simply did this. He said, here's what I want you to do right now. He said, I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to pray, God, give me somebody tonight to share Jesus with. He said, I just want you to pray, God, give me somebody to share Jesus with. And so I prayed that. We went up to the main session, and it was towards the end of the main session, toward the end of the speaker's message. I had to take a Nature Valley break or, go to the bathroom. So I got up, kind of snuck out, and I went to the restroom. When I came back, I could tell because I looked through the doors. They had doors just like that with the glass on it. So I looked through the doors, and I could tell they were at a point in he was at a point in his message that he was kind of coming down to that commitment time that I didn't want to interrupt. And so I just stood there. And that door became my comfort zone right there. That was my comfort zone, right, because I was just waiting to go in. Well, it was a very long foyer. Just a huge foyer. It expanded all the way across the auditorium size, and then it was probably 20, 25 feet in depth. And at each end, there were stairs that went down to a platform and then stairs that went down to the basement. But where that platform was, there were doors that went to the parking lot. So as I'm standing there looking through the door, waiting, I hear the doors out here open to my right. And then I watch as this young cowboy, Oklahoma cowboy, comes up the stairs and comes walking in. He had his cowboy hat on, had his jeans on, had a big belt buckle, had his cowboy boots on. You know, I really wanted to go out in the parking lot and see if his horse was parked out there, but I didn't. But I just kept looking through the door, and he came in, and he just began to look around and wonder, because on the back wall of the foyer, there were all these displays. So, like, CIY had a booth there. Some of the colleges had a booth there. Some of the camps had booths. So there, he was just looking at everything and just kind of walking around. And I was just focused at that point on looking through the door, waiting to go in. And then I sensed the Holy Spirit speak into my heart and simply say, do you remember what you prayed? You remember what you prayed tonight? You prayed for God to give you somebody to share Jesus with. I said, oh, rats. Yeah, I prayed that, didn't I? And so I turned around and I walked over to where this guy was standing. And I just said, hey, man, my name is Jerry. I'm one of the college students. I was in one of the groups. Is there anything I can help you with? He was probably, my guess is somewhere roughly around 30. And he turned around to me, and he had tears streaming down his cheeks. And I said, man, well, is there anything I can help you with? What's wrong? And he said, he just began to unload. He said that he was engaged to be married. They were supposed to be married in 2 months. And that she just left him. He was struggling with an alcohol problem, maybe drugs, but I knew he had an alcohol problem, he said. And she left him for somebody else. And he just found out tonight. And he said, I know I've got to get my life right, and I know I need Jesus, but I don't know what to do. And I saw all the cars here at the church, and I saw the lights on, so I thought, I'm just going to go in. So I began to talk with him, but it was obvious. I'm a college student, man. I'm going, I don't know exactly what to say to this guy. And so I said, if you'll wait here, let me go get somebody. So I went in, and I got Tom, and I said, Tom, can you go with me and help so we can talk to this guy? And so we took him down to our room downstairs, and we talked to him, and Tom kind of helped him work through some of his issues that he was having. And Tom had me share Jesus with him and share about Jesus and share what he had done in my life. And by the time we were finished, that young man gave his heart to Jesus, and we baptized him later that night. Now, let me tell you, can you see how powerful this can be when we leave our comfort zones to enter the zone of the unknown? Can you see how powerful it can be? Can you see how much kingdom impact can happen when we decide to leave that which is comfortable to go into somebody's life? Let me tell you, I believe the gates of hell shudder every time a Jesus follower leaves their comfort zone to enter the world of somebody else. So let me tell you, if you haven't heard anything else, please hear this. The single greatest gift you'll ever give to the people around you is an introduction to the God who loves them. You get it? Greatest gift you're ever going to give somebody is an introduction to the God who loves them. Nothing beats it. Not money, not job opportunities, not recognition or success. So here's what I want to ask you. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone to enter the unknown? Are you? I mean, that's the question everybody in this room has to answer. At some point in your life, you have to answer that between you and God. Are you willing to leave your comfort zone to enter the unknown? Will you pray today? Will you pray, God, give me someone to share with today? Will you pray that? And not just, yeah, I'll pray. But I mean, honestly, sincerely, in your heart, will you pray that? You see, I have never forgot that prayer. And that was when I was in college. And here's the thing that I've wondered all these years. You know what I've wondered? I've wondered this. What would have happened to that guy if I hadn't left my comfort zone and went to him? What would have happened to that guy if Tom and I had not shared Jesus Christ with him? What would have happened to him? Would he have still found Jesus? Would he have still been baptized into Jesus? I don't know, but all I do know is God gave me the opportunity, and I went because I prayed it, and God did an amazing work in that young man's life. So it's up to you. As we end this series, it's up to you. Last week was amazing. I know a lot of you couldn't be here last week, but last week was amazing. Because we had people that came that we could pray for who just said, yeah, that's who I want to be. I want to be that person. Now, a lot of you weren't here last week, so you may not have had that opportunity. And maybe you need to do that now. I don't know. But here's what I want to challenge you with today. If you just want to come for prayer, I want to encourage you to come and just pray. You can kneel and just pray. But if you want to come because you're ready to share your life with people, then I want you to come for that too. If you didn't have an opportunity last week, I just want you to come for that. Or maybe you just want to say, I'm going to commit every day to just pray, God, give me somebody to share with today. Because I guarantee you they will be there. They're already there. It's just you don't see them. Why? Because you haven't prayed for them. But when you start praying about it, all of a sudden they're there. You begin to see them. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you need. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you just need to come and say, yeah, that's me. I'm going to do that. Whatever it is, you come. We're going to pray. When we stand, we're going to sing together. Is that right? And if you have any needs in your life, just come. And we're here for you. It's so great to see such a full house.